The story of today, our gospel reading always on the last Sunday after the Epiphany, is one of those stories that we all sort of know, I think, or we know that word, transfiguration, but we don't necessarily read, mark, and inwardly digest it all the time, right? Like we don't go around thinking about people's faces suddenly completely changing. In other words, we this part of scripture is like what we call a little bit of like the spaceship scripture. You know what I mean by that? Like it's a place that we know is there, but we don't quite know how to explain it. You know, it's easy to explain washing somebody's feet or casting seeds into the earth or other types of parables or stories in the scripture because it's to map it right onto us. We don't typically think about people walking up to Tinker Mountain, and unless you were to grab a hold of, I guess, the AEP power line, we don't think about people turning dazzling white, do we? I mean, and if you've had this experience, I should say, I would love to know about it, and I'll be happy to defer the next 10 minutes to your experience. So experiencing none there, you know, this idea of what do we do then? What do we do then with like what Karl Barth called the strange new world of the Bible, right? How do we then make sense of something like the transfiguration as it relates to God? And how does it help us make sense to how God relates to us? The preacher and scholar, Sarah Hinckley Wilson, and for those that remember, Sarah's dad, Professor Hinckley, from Roanoke College, came and spoke with us right before COVID, 7 years ago. And Sarah lives in Japan. She's a Lutheran pastor and teacher, and she's written a book about the Transfiguration. And because she claims that it is a hinge moment in all of Scripture between how God thinks about us and how we think about God, meaning it's a moment of complete and total change. Sarah writes, Transfiguration, the word itself has become this sort of luminary word. We use it only really as it relates to Jesus. And she goes on to say that it's become such a word of distinction that we use a definite article and a capital letter, the. Right? You don't just say transfiguration, you say the transfiguration. In other words, we put a lot of oomph into it, but what does it really mean? She tries to strip it back. She writes, in the simplest sense of the Greek that lies behind it, metamorphe, it's an ordinary word. It's something you would use in ordinary conversation. It's a combination of meta, which is beyond, and morphe, which is from or figure. Combined and placed in the tense that you hear about it in Scripture, which is passive voice, it means changed. We use the word changed. Don't we? We don't call it Change Sunday, but we change. Yeah. So, but my boys were listening to David Bowie with me earlier today, and that's coming in a second. Because David Bowie did sing famously, change time. Anyway, some David Bowie fans out there, yeah. Somebody else saw his picture on Spotify, and they're like, that guy looks weird. Yes, that's true too. But we think about change, or it's the English word that comes directly from this Greek word, metamorphosis, right? That's the idea of change. In other words, these are big words, but what it's talking about is change. That's what it's talking about is change. Like a caterpillar changes to being a butterfly. Things change, don't they? I love the David Bowie refrain, ch-ch-ch-change, turn and face the strange. You ever caught that? Changes. Just going to have to be a different man. Time will stop. Can't go quite as high as Bowie. But I love that piece, right? Ch-ch-ch-changes, turn and face the strange. Isn't that cool? Because think about that for a second. We started with this sort of spaceship theology, right, which is strange. It's, I mean, we love Jesus. It's much easier to have Jesus in a crib or have him like eating and drinking with us than it is to have him walk up on the mountain and have two buddies come down and then a cloud and people are like, what's strange? It is strange. And then this sort of change happens, right? But even if you think about in your own lives, many times when things change, it becomes strange, doesn't it? Some of you have heard me tell a couple stories about this, and it will be sermon fodder over the next 9 months. But Nev has her learner's permit. That is a change that is strange in our lives. And for those that have kids, you remember as your kids were about to drive for the first time, or when your house was empty for the first time, right? It was a change that was also strange. Or as you've gotten, moved or changed careers or perhaps age, you know, things that you used to be able to do, you can't do. And it feels strange not to be able to do those things. Because change is always all around us. And if there is a stake in the heart of what the transfiguration or the change story is about, it is about the changing relationship between us and God. Between God and us. So let's unpack this a little bit more. Jesus is up on this mountain. He reveals himself to his disciples. He's revealing his divine self. He is connecting up, basically, and also still being on this mountain. He's also recapitulating, right? He's bringing back in to our memory the story of Moses receiving the law from the mount. So in other words, that's the psalm was echoing back to that moment. And so does St. Paul in his letter to 2 Corinthians today. It's, in other words, it's retelling and recalling the story of old, the story of God coming down and giving the law to Moses. The law which was set to wrestle a people, to change a people, to help bring them into relationship with one another and with God. And here's where you see today's story change, the relationship between God and God's people, is that before Jesus, as Paul says, the relationship was based on law. It was based on a veiled relationship, an unclear relationship between God's people and God. Okay, and it was through the law. It was through the Ten Commandments. It was through the thou shalt do's, thou must do. What we'll begin reading next week as we turn into Lent, where we confess our sins to open our worship with each other. That was the defining characteristic of the relationship between God and God's people, was the law. On this moment, the transfiguration story is the moment that Jesus Christ reveals the changed relationship. It hasn't been completed. We don't have the crucifixion and we don't have the resurrection. We know the story. But at this very moment is the moment where Jesus is going up on the mountain to mimic what had happened with Moses and to recreate a new relationship that's not based on law. But it's based on grace. It's based on the gospel. God speaks, as we know, in two primary ways, the law and the gospel. When Jesus meets Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, we know once and for all that he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Meaning all that needs to happen, all that needs to change to meet the law is found in Jesus Christ. When he transfigures, when he changes in front of them, he is revealing God to the people, to you and to me. And it is strange because now we have God. We see him face to face. There's no longer a veil. There's no longer a covering between God and God's people as there was in the time of Moses. There is God with us. The incarnate God. In other words, the transfiguration story is a story that we are reminded that we have been changed by Jesus through his love and through his grace. There's a really powerful illustration of how this change happens. is an article in the New Yorker, and maybe some of you all saw it. I commend you the whole article, but I'll just give you a little snippet right now to close this sermon on how things change and what they actually look like when they've been changed. The title is Nuns Trying to Save the Women on Texas's Death Row. Save is a bit of a misnomer word for the way the article is, but essentially it is a story of a convent in Texas that basically creates a buddy system with the women on Texas's death row. And it's an incredibly powerful story about how they all find their commonality with each other. And they also realize that their lives, where some are in the convent and some are behind bars, are almost the exact same. Their hopes and their dreams and their daily rhythms are all the exact same. So the story begins with this sort of inkling, this sort of this notice of, let's see what happens if we go into this prison. And Brittany, who is one of the inmates, describes the first time they met the nuns like this. They came through the doors, and of course they had to check in their IDs, which is interesting for nuns because they don't go by their given names. They go by their holy names, and they don't carry wallets or anything. This is a order that's of poverty. And so they get checked in, and they go into this big room, and then here are the women on death row. And Brittany says, as they walked in, something supernatural happened that changed everything. And it was just instant. There wasn't any moment of discomfort. There wasn't a moment of unease. We just opened our arms and they opened their arms and we embraced one another. And both groups became totally surprised by how much they had in common. The condemned women were astonished that the nuns had chosen to live a life as nearly as confined as their own in rooms that they too called cells. Brittany goes on to say, we talked about having a corner in our cell, and they have a corner in their cell where they pray and we pray. And they explained how they have sanctuaries within their cells. And Sister Maria privately noted another connection. We are not what the world would call beautiful women. We always wear the same clothes, and no one can be afraid of us, can feel like we're judging them. We are just children of God that are meeting with each other and trying to be changed by God. The story of the Transfiguration is the story of Jesus Christ changing the world, coming to fulfill the law, to save us from our sins, and to bring us into relationship with one another and with God. Amen.